I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles very briefly to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a word from God's Word this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Move it back a little bit. That's it. Thank you, sir. I want to thank you all for coming to our program. One of these days, one of our kids just might invent or discover a cure for cancer, or maybe score the winning touchdown in the Super Bowl. And when that happens, and they put that microphone in their face and say, "What have you got to say?" Won't it be great if they say, "I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. And the training for that day came today and every day that we do something like this. It's a lot easier to learn to name the name of Christ before smiling faces such as your own. It's very easier to learn it now than before the stark glare of cameras and lights. And so what they do here is very, very important. Well, last Sunday we finished our study of Ephesians right through chapter 2 and verse 7. And I couldn't be more pleased, because what better Christmas text to have than Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. I didn't plan it that way. I couldn't have worked it out that way if I'd have tried. But who am I to quibble with God's timing? And so we'll consider these two verses briefly this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." A couple of months ago, I shared a story with my Wednesday night Bible study. It concerned a police officer who pulled over a man who was speeding. And the policeman couldn't help but notice that the man had a number of large, razor-sharp knives in the back seat. And so his suspicions were immediately aroused. But the man said, no, you don't understand, I'm a juggler, and I'll prove it to you." And the cop says, no, don't get your hands on those sharp knives. I don't trust you yet." And he says, "Well, you can hold me at gunpoint, and I'll do my act." So they proceeded to do that, and meantime, a drunk drove by, saw what was going on, and he got on his cell phone and called back to the bar and said, "Johnny," called his friend, he says, "whatever you do, don't drive down Highway 4. The police are conducting a sobriety test that nobody can pass." Well, dear friends, there's a point to that story. In Old Testament times, for 1,500 years, God Almighty conducted a test that nobody could pass. It was called the Law of Moses. It had not just 10 commandments. It had 613 commandments, and God demanded 100% obedience 100% of the time, which, of course, no one could offer. That's why it's so great to read in Ephesians 2:8 that it's by God's grace that we are saved through faith. I'm not a big Star Trek fan, but I do remember one episode where they said that before you could become a starship commander, you had to take the final exam. And the last question on the exam was one that literally was impossible to answer. And because of that, it was impossible to get 100% on the exam. Well, of course, our hero, Captain James T. Kirk of the Starship Enterprise, figured out the answer to the question. Well, dear friends, when it comes to this impossible test that God gave, the law of Moses, our hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, got a 100% during his life. And then he ruined the curve for everybody. Remember when you were in school and the teacher was going to give a hard test and she said, you know, we'll grade on the curve. Best paper, we'll count that to be an A, even if it's 50%. And then 45% will be a B, you know. And you thought, oh, great. And then some idiot comes along and gets a perfect paper anyway and ruined the curve. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did with this test when he scored a 100%. Now, Santa judges on the curve, doesn't he? Santa, you got his books open. It's either naughty or nice, right? I love that commercial that's on TV now where the little bad boy who's a computer whiz hacks into Santa's computer and switches his name over from naughty to nice. And then later on you see Santa delivering a gift to his house and saying, this is for Johnny? How'd this happen? Well, I'm afraid you can't get in the books that God has. And they're much more demanding. It's not either naughty or nice. It is a demand of 100%, but before you think God is cruel because of that, God demands a 100% righteousness, but then he supplies it. He provides it. For those who will have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he applies the merits of Calvary to your heart and your soul. Back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, the prophet Zechariah made a prediction. He said, someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth, establish a kingdom for the people of Israel, and when he does, he will be a priest on his throne. Now, in Old Testament times, that was not allowed. King Saul, Israel's first king, tried to be a priest also, and it cost him his throne. The reason is because Israel needed that balance of power. The reason our government is so successful is because we have a balance of power. In Israel, the king had to demand compliance with the law of Moses. That was his job. The priest, his job was to satisfy the law when he made the sacrifices. No man, no one man could be trusted to be both priest and king. Because it's always possible the king's going to fudge a little bit and not demand such perfect righteousness. Or that the priest will not go to the extent it cost him time and labor to do those sacrifices. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will demand perfect righteousness, and his sacrifice supplies it. In the meantime, he offers this to you, perfect righteousness, satisfied by the blood of Calvary. And so we read that it is by God's grace that we are saved. God will save you from all your sins, past, present, and future. Doesn't say that you're in the process of being saved. That would mean that somewhere the work is still being done, like little elves working on the toys as we speak, you know. Somewhere the angels are working on your salvation. No, no, no. It says you can be saved. You are saved, past tense. And it doesn't say you will be saved. If it said that, you might read it this morning and then this afternoon. You might commit some terrible, heinous sin. And then you wake up in the morning and you say, I wonder if it's still true. Well, you'd have to wonder that if it said, by grace you will be saved. It doesn't say that. It's past tense. It's a done deal. And you wake up in the morning after, no matter what you did the day before, it still says, by grace ye have been saved. The Greek word for saved is the word that Peter, in, I forget which gospel, but he walked on the water to the Lord, and the sea was boisterous, and the winds were raging, and he began to sink, and he said, Lord, and he used this word, he said, save me, save me. And dear friends, Peter was a fisherman, and he knew in that kind of seas that if he went into the drink, he was a goner. He knew that no matter how good a swimmer he was through. So he just looked at the Lord and says, Lord, you're going to have to save me. And he gave up all his own efforts and he let the Lord save him. And that's what you have to do too. Any lifeguard will tell you, as long as the person who's drowning is still struggling, he can't help you. It's when you finally get to the point in your life where you say, I can't save myself, that God can save you. God does all the saving. You do all the being saved. And so I ask you this morning, are you saved? If you're still thinking, well, God did His part and I got to do my part, I'll allow you that if you'll agree with me that your part is what the next part of that verse says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's God's part is His grace. Your part is through faith. And that's all there is to it. What's faith? Just believing God. Not believing in God. Even the devils believe in God, it says in James, and it doesn't help them any. Believing what God says. And if He says you're saved by grace, and you believe Him, that's what faith is. That's what faith is. You don't have to understand it to believe it. Spurgeon gives a wonderful illustration on this verse. He talks about something called a limpet. You know what a limpet is? Apparently, they're all over the world. I didn't know. Remember the incredible Mr. Limpet, the movie? They're going to remake that, I hear. I had to look it up on the internet to find out what I could about limpets. It's like a snail, kind of a shellfish thing, hard shell, soft underbody that attaches itself to, like your snail does the side of your glass, to rocks or the dock or a pier, anything like that. But it attaches itself with an incredible strength. You can hang a 10-pound weight, 20, 30, 40. It takes 60 pounds of pressure to pull a limpet off of the dock. Because he knows that his shell will protect him on the outside, and his soft underbelly will protect him, is protected as long as he clings to that. And so he hangs on. He hangs on. And dear friends, you're thinking to yourself, well, my strength, my faith is not that strong. It doesn't, I don't have the tenacity of a limpet. Well, you don't have to. Because your salvation doesn't depend on how strongly you're holding tight. It depends on what you're connected to. Years ago, there was a shipwreck right above Niagara Falls, and two men fell into the water. And they were headed down to the falls to certain doom. Well, in those days, you know, it's not a fast-running thing up there above the falls. And so a couple of people on the shore saw him, and they threw him a rope. And both of those guys landed and got a hold of the rope. And this is where the story gets unbelievable. But when you're in a situation like that, you don't always do the smart thing. One of the men let go of the rope when he saw a log that was in the water. Maybe he thought it was, grounded. But it wasn't. All he knew is it looked a lot better than this flimsy rope. But the problem was, it wasn't attached to shore. And so he died. And that's my point to you. Your faith doesn't have to be strong. It's what it's connected to. If it's faith in what God says, that's all that's important. Did you ever hear of the Danish theologian Kierkegaard? Theologian, philosopher. You know how he described or defined faith? He says it's a leap in the dark. Well, I don't know about you, but if it's dark, I mean dark, where you can't see anything, I'm not going to be leaping. You don't know where you're leaping. But years ago, there was a ride at Disney World called Space Mountain. It's still there, but they've ruined it. It's an indoor roller coaster, and when it first opened, it was pitch dark. I mean, and it was the best roller coaster I'd ever been in my life because you didn't know when to hold your breath. You're getting rocked all over there and you couldn't even see those idiots with their hands in the air But the point is, that kind of leap in the dark I'll take because I have faith in Disney. They got a lot of money and they can afford to do things right. And I knew when I got it, I could take a leap in that dark because I would arrive at the destination. That's what we're talking about here. The kind of faith that says, yes, I can't see everything clearly. I don't understand everything. But I know and I trust God. This faith, he says, is not of yourselves. You'd have never figured this out. If God left it up to us to figure out a plan of salvation, you'd never come up with this. You know what the ancient Greeks came up with? We were talking about this on Wednesday night. The Bible talks about how you need to be justified from your sins. You know how the ancient Greeks did it? Did you ever study their gods? Their gods are terrible creatures. They're fighting with each other. They envy one another. They're jealous. They're stealing. They kill. They rape. You know what they were doing when they had gods like that? They were justifying themselves. You see, if your God acts that way, well, then it's okay for us to act that way. That's not what God does. The God of the Bible doesn't justify men by bringing himself down. He brings us up to sinless perfection. That's why when it says it's not of yourselves, you'd have never figured that out. You'd have never come up with the idea of man, of Christ being born, living a life and dying a death for you. And if you'd have thought of it, you wouldn't have dared suggest it to him. In hockey, you get an assist when the guy makes a shot and you deflect it into the goal, but there's no assisting when it comes to salvation. It's all of God. Pastor Kirkwood says, your fingerprints aren't anywhere to be found on your salvation. And that's the truth. But even God can't fill a vessel that's already filled. If you're so full of yourself, thinking you can save yourself, even God can't fill you with His grace and fill you with His presence until you empty yourself of yourself and say, I trust Him. This salvation, the reason this is such a good Christmas text is this salvation is the gift of God. And we're going to have a lot of gifts exchanged tonight and tomorrow, no doubt. But this is the best one ever given. If it's true, and it is, that the Bible says that it's more blessed to give than receive, well, then God must be the most blessed person ever when you think about what He has given. You can't work for a gift. You can't pay for it. All you can do is accept it. How many of you, and how many of you can remember any Christmas gift you got over the years? I stopped and thought about it. I'm 45 years old. I can remember maybe 3, 4 Christmas gifts. But this is one, and listen, it wasn't because we didn't get them either. We were spoiled. This is one you'll never forget. I was thinking about it. I've been saved 30 years now. 30 years. I was watching TV the other day, and they had a commercial on. I didn't watch carefully, and I haven't seen it since. Apparently there's a commercial on about a mobster's daughter, a guy in the mafia and his daughter, and she's reminiscing about Christmas when she was little. And she says, my dad always did his shopping after the store was closed. And you say, well, he goes in and steals something, and he'd bring things home at night, and she'd say, where'd you get that? And he'd say, what do you think? It fell off a truck, you know. But you know what? They have a crime. It's called being a receiver of stolen goods. If you knowingly know something was stolen and you receive it, that's a crime. You could be charged with it. You're in compliance with that. But this is a gift that you don't have to worry about that because Christ paid for it. He didn't steal your salvation. His blood paid the debt that you owed. And when you receive God's gift of salvation, you're not receiving stolen goods. Just because it's free doesn't mean it's, you know, cheap. The Lord paid for it. Back in the 40s, in the old South, if a black man went into a shop to buy something, sometimes he was told, you know, your money's no good here. And you know what? Immediately he'd think, well, you know, I'm being insulted here. But what if the shopkeeper went on to say, your money's no good here because your brother in the army died to save me or my loved one? And then you'd realize, oh, he's telling me my money's no good here because I'm being highly honored because of what my brother did. I'm not being insulted. Well, if you're insulted when we tell you that your money is no good with God. Your good works are no good with God. He doesn't want any of that. Don't be insulted. You're highly honored because you're being given this because of what your brother did, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became one of us to die for us. The salvation is not of works because anything you offer Him, if you're refusing Christ, He's just insulted that you would even come up with the idea of offering something while rejecting His Son. Even if you accept His Son and try to add some little work on your part, He's still affronted. Because if you add one thing to grace, it ceases being grace. When I was a kid, the Ivory Soap commercial said, how pure is Ivory Soap?
99.4.
That's a radio station. 99.44%. He's not old enough. He can barely remember the commercial. But even that's not good enough with God. If you come to God and say, yeah, I know Christ died for my sins, but this one other thing that I did is going to get me into heaven. No, it won't work. You know, if you go to a restaurant, not even in a restaurant, you buy the food you buy in your store. If you knew how much rat hair and rat poison, or not poison, but rat feces is in there, you probably wouldn't eat it. But you know, the FDA has a certain chart. This much is allowable. Well, as far as I'm concerned, ain't none of it allowable. Yeah, but I'm really, they got certain parts per thousand or per million is okay. Well, with God, it's that way. God wants His grace pure, no works involved at all. And it's for our own good. If He asked you to be saved by being good, you could never be sure that you were good enough. If He asked you to be saved by doing good things, you'd never be could be sure that you'd done enough of them or done them in the right way. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the old Jewish writers said, you know why God made man on the sixth day of creation? So the man wouldn't go around boasting that, hey, he had done anything to help. I thought about that. That's pretty good. God knew our tendency to boast. Not long ago, I had a problem in my computer, and a man was helping me over the email, and he figured out this knotty problem that I could never have figured out, and he emailed me back. He said, yeah, I'm the man. He's boasting a little bit, you know. And I emailed him back. I said, you are the man. I agreed with him. But according to this person, there ain't going to be anybody in heaven that's ever going to be able to walk in around saying, I'm the man. Everybody's going to be pointing at the Lord Jesus as you the man without any question and without any doubt. Father, we thank you for this coming of this one, this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that no one here will reject his offer of salvation full and free. And I pray, Father, that as a new year dawns, those of us who've been saved for even a brief time or even many, many years will enter this new year with a renewed commitment to try and give back in some measure, all that you've done for us. We pray it in His name. Amen.